So, I originally had the idea of speaking on the topic of comparing oneness and unity, because you hear unity all over the place, especially now between all the different issues we've got going on in our country. You hear unity constantly. And in the Bible, I wanted to see, okay, biblically, what does that mean? And I have no intention of going into politics or anything like that right now. But it's something that I think it's been on my mind. I'm like, okay, God, what are you doing here? What are you talking about? So, in thinking about this and just studying, I opened up the concordance to go through and to see what exactly. What does the Bible have to say? So just go through, and my intention was going to be to go through every single verse and read it. Well, I started with one, and granted, it's a number, so you expect to see it a little bit more often than maybe unity. But I went through, and it was almost 7 pages of little teeny tiny point font, about 2,234 times in the ESV. Every translation's a little bit different because it'll translate words slightly different. Unity, 4. Huge difference. So obviously there's something going on there. And what I come to realize is that we have no idea what oneness means. We barely get it. Barely, barely, barely get it. So I'm going to start with unity. And I just looked up a couple definitions. Let's get a basic dictionary definition of unity. And there are tons and tons of them, but I picked two that were kind of mostly all encapsulating. Unity is harmony or accord in sentiments, affection, action, etc., concord. So, what we're talking about here is kind of like what you would see in an army. You get unified in an army, you get unified behind a cause to go do something. Unity can mean sameness of character or effect, agreement. And coincidence. There's a coincidental nature to unity. You are unified because you all happen coincidentally to believe the same thing or to have a drive to do the same thing. Oneness is the quality of being one or just one and neither more nor less than one. And it includes unity and union. So unity is a part of oneness. It also, in the dictionary, it said sameness, uniformity, and identity. To me, as I've read through the Bible, this doesn't even scratch the surface of it. This is just the You have a house, a mansion, and this is the paint on the front door. This is such a small, small portion of it, and we have no idea. But it's a place to start in terms of understanding. So unity is the process, and oneness is the product. So unity is good. We need to be unified, but it is a process to get to something. So in Ephesians 4, the two of the four references to unity in the Bible are in Ephesians 4. And both of them, he is basically talking about oneness. The entire chapter is about oneness, but he mentions unity twice. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So in Ephesians, without reading the entire chapter, which it's a really interesting to get the entire thing in one huge section. But for the sake of time for today, I'm just going to read this one little part. But leading up to this and after this, he's basically saying, look, you guys need to get your act together. You're all over the place. You're not even unified. At least be unified in love. Start there. Get unified in love. Get unified in your understanding of the Lord. And then let's move on to oneness. Let's move on to becoming one with each other. Let's move on to oneness with God. So essentially, unity is like a common interest. So we can all be unified. We are unified just by being in this place today because we all want to hear the same style of worship. We want to hear the same style of teaching. We like the same style of building, mostly. Or we put up with some things, you know. But we are all here together because we want to grow in the Lord. We want to grow in fellowship with one another. So that's a good start. That's a very good start. Now, not all churches, unfortunately, have been like that. You have lots of churches where unity is just gone. You have everybody fighting. This person's fighting with this person. This person has this issue. This person gets upset and leaves the church because they painted the walls purple instead of green. And we have all kinds of issues over really stupid things a lot of times. Now, sometimes we are in disunity because there's serious problems. And that is, I mean, that's its own thing. But with unity, when we can come together in unity, it is the first good step towards moving towards oneness. So you can be unified over a common interest, but oneness has to do with kingdom purpose. And that was actually the most surprising thing to me when studying this, is oneness has everything to do with created purpose and destiny. Unity, you can have unity accidentally. Oneness has everything to do with purpose. So Ephesians 4:11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by the wind of every doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So the idea is to attain to unity of faith and unity of knowledge of the Son of God. So the whole point of the fivefold ministry, we talk a lot about that here. It's a very hot topic in general. And we, for many, many years, it's, okay, well, what office are you called to? Are you part of this one? Are you part of that one? Well, this person's this one, this one's that one. What I'm coming to realize is this is baby stuff. This is what we need for God, what God needs for us to be able to start to become unified. Whenever we have that, whenever we have teachers and pastors, evangelists, when we have these things, we have not yet become unified. When these go away, and they're going to go away, when they do go away, that means that we have come into maturity. That means that we have come into the fullness of who we are. And that means we've come into oneness. Rather, speaking in truth, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So the idea with this oneness is that we are one body. Christ is the head. We are one body. Right now, we've got a really teeny tiny little baby body, and we've got a fully mature head. Kind of strange. So we need to, as the body of Christ, grow up into maturity so that we have a mature body with a mature head. And the root of this is in love. It all has to do with love. You can have unity without love. You can have unity with everything but love. You can be unified in your hate for something. But oneness, you cannot be one unless you love. And you have to love completely and totally selflessly. So essentially, you have unity, which is very good. And then you have oneness. So where are all the rest of them? They're all together. We're all together. And this is kind of an awkward sort of parallel, because physically we're not usually, you don't usually see one body. Like we can't all mush into one physical body. So it's a little bit extra abstract, but I'm going to get into something here that will kind of help. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make man," which is the word here is Adam, or Adam, really. "Let us make Adam in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man, Adam, in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So what really struck me with this is that in looking at oneness, we very quickly get into purpose. And in this, we find how God created man. So God created man, as in Adam. God created Adam. He created Adam, one single person. But what we see here is Adam is actually plural. Adam is male and female. He created them, Adam. And we get caught up very much in gender, especially in a time like this where gender is a fairly hot topic. But Adam is so much more beyond just gender. This is the original Hebrew, or well, maybe not original, but this is these are the Hebrew letters that spell Adam. I'm not a Hebrew expert. I asked Joyce if she would help me out with this, and she very graciously helped me go through this. So Hebrew, you read left to right instead of right to left. And the characters are original. The original characters were actually all pictures. Most of our original languages, when they first started writing, they were all in pictures. Everything was pictorial. And so you might have an actual ox, a picture of an ox. But it was hard to draw that ox on a stone tablet. So they simplified the pictures. And it kind of eventually, over time, changed. So it doesn't look quite as much like it did. But from left to right, we have Aleph, Dalet, Mem, Sofet. And the Aleph is a picture of an ox. The Dalet is a door or a veil. And the Mem, Sofet is water or blood. So this is, to me, how I understand this is it's kind of like dream interpretation, where we have, there are a number of different symbols, and they can mean one thing or another thing, but there's some room for interpretation, and this is where it's very important to get into what is the Holy Spirit saying through this. You could come to your own conclusions, but they're your own conclusions. Holy Spirit guiding you through it, you can come to much deeper revelation and much more accurate. So this isn't something that is set in stone or anything, but this is something that I've found. I've heard from a handful of teachers, and I've heard their interpretations of the letters, and it just opens up a whole new light, puts a whole new light on a certain subject. So I was asking Joyce if she'd help me with this, and her translation of the ox, door, and blood is that Adam is a picture of a man made in the image of God. When he responds to the call of God in his life and becomes a source of living water pouring out onto the dry and thirsty places of the earth as he moves to subdue it. So obviously there's some interpretation and understanding that needs to go into that. But what I also saw as I'm sitting there studying and praying and reading into this is you have the ox, the veil, and the blood is a picture of Jesus. The ox being the highest form of animal sacrifice that you can offer, Jesus being the highest sacrifice ever possible, and the veil of his flesh, and the blood, and his blood offering poured out for the earth. And so this is the first picture of Jesus. So God creates a picture of Jesus on the earth. I've got goosebumps. Ah! You know, it's amazing. So Jesus, we were created in his image. This isn't some accident. This is in every aspect of everything God did. It's pointing to Jesus. We, as the human race, are pointing to Jesus. And to kind of illustrate this, the idea of Adam, I'm going to read from Ezekiel 1:5. And from the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had human, Adam, likeness, but each had four faces, and each of them had four wings. Verse 8. Under their wings, their four sides, they had human, Adam, hands. And for the likeness of their faces, they each had a human, Adam, face. The four had the face of a lion on the right side. The four had the face of an ox on the left side. The four had the face of an eagle. So we have a picture of lion, ox, eagle, man. So there's a reason why whenever anybody from heaven visits anybody from earth, they have to say, "Do not be afraid," because it's kind of freaky. But to give you some idea, this is a human, one of the four faces is a human Adam face. So this is not something simple. This is not something, oh, well, man and female, whatever. This is something very serious and very weighty. Weighty enough that this is four of the symbols, one of four symbols that God uses for the creatures around himself and for his own faces. It's a face of God, literally the face of God. Yeah, and that's why they say, holy, holy, holy. So now I want to look into Genesis 2. Genesis 2, verse 21. So the Lord God created a deep sleep to fall upon the man, Adam. Now keep in mind, this is Adam, not just the Adam singular, once lived, no longer here person. This is Adam, as in the greater Adam. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. Then he took one, which is the word echad. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, Adam, and brought her to the man. The man, Adam, said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman," which is the word Isha, "because she was taken out of man, Ish. For this reason, a man, Ish, shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one, echad, flesh." So there is a whole lot here. So I'm barely touching the surface of this, but I do want to look into the relationship of the word one, which is in Hebrew is echad, and Adam, which we've already talked about, with being human, the human race, and then the idea that Adam is then split into two. He's split into Ish and Isha. So this is the word Echad. And essentially, I'm not going to go into all the different letters and everything like that because that gets into a lot of detail. But the basic idea, I think you got the idea with reading the letters, but the basic idea being as we embrace God, we experience the abundant life in him that he has to offer, heeding the witness of his word. Or in our God, there is abundance of life as he offers to us his instructions. So we have here the picture of an ox in a city surrounded by a wall with a veil or a door. So this is this oneness has the picture of if we enter through the veil that is Jesus, we can go into that walled city, a place of strength, place of security, into this holy place where Jesus is. Where we are meant to be. The ox, which represents Jesus, which represents us on this earth. So this is a little bit of the idea of one. So we have Adam, which is also, honestly, to me, looks very similar to the word Echad. You have the two almost exactly the same letters, which I know there's so much more to that. But Adam and Echad, there's a similarity in that purpose. It's that oneness with God, that oneness with each other as a human race. So God takes Adam and splits him into Ish and Isha. So now we have two words for the word man. So as you read the Bible, sometimes it's Ish, sometimes it's Adam. Depending on the purposes of it. But we have in marriage, so this is a picture of marriage. As man and woman, as man is separated, as the rib is taken out of the side of Adam, the two, which were one, become two. And then in marriage, the two come back together as one. So they as one become two, then become one, become two, but they're one, but they're two. It's this weird sort of dichotomy. And in marriage, and this is why I think the enemy hates marriage so much and why he attacks marriage and he wants to tear it apart and does at any cost try to tear marriages apart because of this idea of this oneness that exists there. And this image of this oneness in marriage is an image of our union with God. So you have the when a man and a woman come together, you have the sperm and the egg. So you have two. The two join together and you now have one cell, one singular cell. There's not two cells, there's one. And I think this is physically the closest that the two becoming one happens. Because otherwise, physically, we don't see it all together too much. I mean, you kind of get that picture with intercourse, but this is inseparable. You can't tell where are the chromosomes from the mom, where are the chromosomes from the dad. You can't tell. That one cell splits and becomes two cells. Occasionally what happens is those two cells become two completely separate beings as you get with identical twins. But those cells then multiply and multiply and multiply and multiply and multiply. And eventually those cells turn into what start as generic stem cells. They then turn into and come into their purpose as a muscle cell, as a brain cell, as a nerve cell. And they each have their own independent purpose throughout the body. They each individually have their own, scientists say that they have like a brain inside the cell. And I'm not I'm not a doctor at all. So forgive me if I'm off on this a little bit, but they each have their own brain basically in it. And they have their own organs within each cell. So we have this picture in ourselves of all these different individual parts working together collectively, working together for the good and purpose of the spirit that's within it. So we as as members of the same body, we are very much like that. So we are all cells of the same body. A lot of people try and talk of, well, am I the hand? Am I the foot? What part of the body am I? Well, you might be a cell in the hand, but realistically, you're probably not the whole hand. You are working together with a whole bunch of other hand cells. You're working together with a whole bunch of other skin cells. So what happens then when one of the cells goes off on its own, just leaves the body? Well, it dies. So together, we need to stay together so we don't die. What happens if the cells start attacking each other as an autoimmune disease? Not so good. The body dies. What happens when the cells start multiplying faster than they are designed to multiply? You get cancer. So, I mean, you can go on and on and on and on and on with the analogy here, but it's the idea of this is how we're supposed to operate within the church body. We're not supposed to be attacking each other. We're supposed to be attacking the enemy coming in. We're supposed to be attacking the intruders. We're not supposed to be attacking each other. You know, we're supposed to do the job that we are called out to do. We may not like being a liver cell, but guess what? Some of us have to be that, you know, we've got different jobs, and we may not, the nerve cell may not like the liver cell so much, or the muscle cell may think that the brain cell is whatever, you know, but you've got this idea here. We're going to look at Genesis 11, 1. Now the whole earth had one Echad language, and the same Echad words. As people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, which is actually, one another is actually Ish. It could be translated very literally, man friend. So they said to man friend, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And the reason why I wanted to point out that that was Ish and not Adam is that they're talking, it's like a smaller, segregated version of this. And they had brick and stone and bitumen for mortar or tar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of man, Adam, had built. So, let me keep going here. Yeah. And the Lord said, behold, they are one Echad people, and they have one Echad language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they purpose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they may not understand each one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there and over the face of all the earth, and they left off the building of the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. So when we are one, Echad, when we are one, there is nothing that we can't do. And God is saying this about a people who are united in oneness. They are one in language, one in speech. So they are speaking as one, they are acting as one, and there's nothing that they cannot do. What they are trying to do is to reach to heavens on their own without God. That's not good. They're trying to stay in one place when God told them to fill the earth and multiply, subdue the earth. So they are directly defying God. They are in direct rebellion of God. Yet, as one, they could do whatever they wanted to do. So how much more us, if we are in oneness with each other and oneness with God's purpose for us and oneness with God himself, there's nothing we couldn't do. So John 17 talks about, this is a prayer from Jesus right before he is betrayed. So the disciples had previously, the last couple verses of the previous chapter, just said, you finally stopped talking in parables, you're finally speaking plainly, now we can understand you. And in this prayer, he really does speak about as clearly as he can speak. And it's, you read it, and the entire chapter, I was trying to figure out how to just do a section of the chapter. I have no idea how to cut it down, because it's so, it's like a plate of spaghetti that's all one piece, and you're trying to figure out the where does it begin, where does it end, and you're, the whole thing, everything relates to everything else. So it wouldn't be fair to do it justice without reading the whole thing. And Jesus being our model, Jesus being that ox, that direct identity of who we are in Adam, Jesus being Adam, completely and totally fleshed out and fulfilled exactly as Adam should be. I just felt like this was a very good way to sum up and try and sort of explain what oneness is, because that's exactly what he's talking about in here. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. So we see here the idea of glory. It's about glory, glory in the Father, glory in the Son, glory of the Lord. So this, the idea of oneness, it has to do with God's glory. We bring God glory through oneness. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the one, only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is the knowledge of the one true God. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. And I love in this the idea that there's present tense, past tense. I am in heaven. I'm not in heaven. I'm on earth. No, he never said he wasn't on heaven. I am in heaven. I'm not on earth, even though he's on earth saying this prayer. And he goes back and forth in the times and tenses, because in this prayer, he's praying outside of time. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and to you you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Another translation says, I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on the behalf of the world, but of those whom you have sent, whom you have given me, for they are yours. So there's a separation here between us and the world. He's making that distinction here. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. So here it is, he's saying, I'm not in the world, but he's in the world, because he hasn't died yet. He's still physically here, but he's not here in the world. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have joy, have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So there's a joy, a fulfillment of joy in this oneness. I have given them your word, and the word has and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Again, there's a separation here. There's this oneness and this collective oneness with each other and with the Lord that is separate from the world. So there's almost, there has to be a distinction and a separation from the world in order for this oneness to be possible. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is the truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. How is the world going to believe that Jesus is real if what they see in us is not him? Because if we're not one with him, they're going to say, well, I know, yeah, he's not real. I don't see it in you. Why? I don't see you all are not acting as one. You individually don't look like Jesus. We collectively don't look like Jesus. So why would the world come to us? Why would the world come? They want to see him. The people in his day flock to see him because there's something in him that we all long for. There's something in him that is our true identity. It's that Adam nature that God created in us. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Again, he just keeps going over and over and over this, that we may be one as Jesus and the Father are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desired that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Again, there's this repetition of glory and lack of time. This is transcendent of all time. This oneness does not stop with just the people that are alive today. This is a oneness that transcends life and time. This is a oneness that includes the entire body of Christ from the beginning of time through the end of time. This is oneness. We collectively, as all of us who have ever lived and whoever will live, must be one together as one body. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know you that you have sent me. I may know to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. So it's that love. It's that love. It all comes back to love. So we have this idea of oneness with each other. But how much cooler oneness with the Father. Do you see me in there? No. Do you see any of us in there? No. What do they see? What do you see when you look at that? I mean, obviously, that's a picture of a son. So if we use this as an example of God, the idea being that we, when we are one with the Father, all that they see is a Father. The idea being that when we are one with the Father, the words we speak are the Father's words. So they hear the Father speaking. And Jesus said he only does what he sees the Father doing. So when you're one with the Father, it's what difference is it between, is it God there or you there? It doesn't matter. It's the same thing. It's sameness. It's that oneness, complete and total oneness. Jesus was the perfect example of God on the earth. God himself being God can't come in that way, but Jesus being the Son of God can come and be the perfect example, perfect, no difference than God himself because of that oneness. I don't know if that made any sense at all, but but at his death, Jesus, a lot of people say that when Jesus died, the single biggest sacrifice that he made was the separation from the Father. And you think about it, how often do we walk around in our daily, day-to-day lives completely oblivious of God himself? We do our own thing, and I'm totally guilty of this. We do our own thing. We do what we want to do. We act the way we want to act, and completely self-centered and selfish, and completely devoid of Christ. And yet, this was the one thing that Jesus, that was the hardest thing that he went through, arguably. So why would we do that? Why would we separate ourselves from God? And I think part of the answer in that is that we have to die to ourselves to become one. We have to cease to exist as ourselves in order to become one with God. And that's not an easy thing to do. And I think most of us spend the better part of our lives hopefully trying to get rid of all the garbage that isn't him, you know? So it's kind of a train wreck of an ending, but I'm done. Let me just pray for us now. Dear Lord, we love you, we praise you, we thank you. Teach us how to be one with you and to be one with each other, Lord. We just surrender to you. We give ourselves up to you. We give ourselves up as the living sacrifices that we are. We sacrifice our lives to you, Lord. We sacrifice anything of ourselves that is not of you to you, Lord. We praise you, God. We thank you. Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for your sacrifice that allows us to come back into that oneness, that Adam oneness with you, that Echad oneness with you, Lord. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, have a great day.